Our gracious and eternal Father, as we turn to thy word, we would turn to thee, freely, publicly confessing that without thee we can do nothing. Except the Lord build a house, we labour in vain that build it. We do pray, Father, now that thou wilt shine upon the sacred page. Thou wilt take the message of the word of the living God and transmit that message into each and every waiting heart and mind. O God, we do pray that above the voice of man, the still small voice of thy Holy Spirit will speak to each and every waiting heart, that thou wilt have a word in season for each head bowed before thee, and the great glory might be brought to thy name, and that thy kingdom might be extended here in this church this very night. To that end now, Father, be with us and help us. Give utterance by the power of thy Holy Spirit to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We shall give thee the praise. We ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen. King David was without question Israel's greatest king. He was their second king. Saul was the first. Saul was a failure, but David, in comparison, was a glorious success. In fact, when you look back at the life of King David, he knew what it was to dwell upon the mountaintop of victory. He knew what it was to lean back upon great achievements and rejoice in what the Lord enabled him to do. You may remember, just as a mere youth, he had gone out to face Goliath, the champion of the Philistines, a man armed to the teeth that everyone else in Israel's army was afraid of. And yet David, a mere boy, went out with a sling and a few stones, and he wrought a most glorious victory. And he slew Goliath. His name was heralded right across the country. In fact, the great song was, Saul hath slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. He became an officer in Saul's army. And while he was in that capacity, he fought many battles on the behalf of his nation Israel. And again, the Bible records that David, by his military expertise, by his wisdom, by his power, by his strength, and above all, by his faith in the living God, he was able to record victory after victory. Eventually, of course, he became king, first of all, over Judah for 7 years, and then for 33 years, he ruled over the entire nation of Israel. If you study his life, you'll discover that at that particular time, he was invincible. There was no nation or country could stand before him. All his enemies internally, because at first there was a civil war, but the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker, and the house of David became stronger and stronger, until finally he ruled completely and totally. Not only did he rule in his own country, but all neighboring countries, Syria, the Moabites, the Ammonites, all were subdued, all were defeated. He ruled over all. In fact, it was through his life and his work that the kingdom of Israel became established and brought in their greatest days under his son, King Solomon. In present-day language, people would say concerning David, he was a winner. He knew what it was to dwell upon the mountaintop of success and prosperity and victory. However, alas, in the Bible does not in any way shirk from giving a correct record of a man's life, giving the portrait, warts and all. There was another side to David's life, a dark side. In a moment of temptation, he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then to cover up his sin, he brought about circumstances whereby her husband Uriah would be put to death. There can be no excuses. Those were wicked acts. And David was not above the law of God. The Bible says that which he did displeased the Lord. He had broken up a man's home. And God brought terrifying, dreadful consequences upon David's home. As he had broken the home of Uriah, God stepped in and gave calamity and tragedy and calamity and tragedy upon David's home. One of those calamities was the rebellion of his favorite son, Absalom. David loved Absalom more than any other of his sons, and he had many. But Absalom rebelled against his father. The rebellion was so strong, and so many people followed Absalom, that David had to flee the country. He had to leave the palace in Jerusalem. He had once more, he was like a partridge on the mountains. And in his middle age, he had to flee for his life from his own offspring. It was a terrible time, a dark period in David's reign. But God had mercy upon him. God overruled. Absalom was defeated and slain. And David was allowed to come back once more to Jerusalem, once more to dwell in the palace, and once more to take up the reins of government and rule as the king of Israel. Now, during that dreadful period when he was hunted like an outlaw in his own country, and when his son and his armies were against David, the Lord raised up others to befriend him. They say that a friend in need is a friend indeed, and a brother in adversity is not easily forgotten. And there was a man, amongst many others, that God raised up to help David in his time of need, when he was being hunted in the mountains, when he had no food hardly to eat, and hardly a bed to sleep upon. Barzillai stepped into the breach, and he helped David and his men. He gave provisions, he gave food, he gave clothing, he gave beds, so that David was helped greatly during that awful period in his life. And David didn't forget Barzillai. When the trouble was removed, when once more he was going to be received back to Jerusalem, into the very palace itself, and he turned around to this man and he said, "Look, I appreciate what you have done for me in my time of need. And now I would like to reward you. I would like you to come and be my permanent guest in the palace at Jerusalem. I want you to always be assured that you can sit at my table, the table of the king, and feed upon the very best of the land. I want you to be my advisor and counselor. Now, it was a very big reward. It certainly was a very high honor that David was bestowing upon Barzillai. But he didn't take him up on the offer. He didn't take him up on the offer because of his age. In fact, he asked David to send his son, Chimham, instead. And that David would treat his son as he would have treated Barzillai. And the old man said, "That will be sufficient for me." David was quite agreeable to the arrangement. And so his son went instead of Barzillai. You see, Barzillai didn't go with David to the palace, to Jerusalem, because of his age. The Bible tells us that he was 80 years of age when this offer came to him. He was an old, old man. The Bible tells us that we spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. And Barzillai knew at 80 years of age, his sojourn upon this earth was very limited indeed. He was in the declining years of his life. He knew that very soon he must leave this scene of time. He must depart. And he said, "I want to die where I am. I want to die amongst my own people, and I want to be buried among them. And so because of that, I must refuse your great offer." He asked David the question when he made the refusal. He said there in verse 34, the portion that we read together in 2 Samuel 19, "And Barzillai said unto the king, How long have I to live that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? How long have I to live?" Everybody in this meeting would say, well, he was quite right to talk like that. He was an old man. His life would soon be over, and he knew it. And so when Barzillai said to David, "How long have I to live?" he was looking at the true situation and facing up to the facts of life and of death. And yet, you know, although you may say that Barzillai was right to talk like this, the Bible exhorts us all to ask that question. "Oh, that they were wise," saith the Scriptures, "that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." And no matter what age you are tonight, or no matter how well you feel, and no matter how good your health and strength might be, whether you are young or in middle life or in the declining years of your life, it's right and proper that everybody here should stop and consider and think and ask the question, "How long have I to live?" Because if you do that, no matter what age you are tonight, if you do that, You will come to some very powerful, serious, compelling conclusions. If you ask that question, how long have I to live? The first conclusion you'll come to is this, that it is a question without an answer. When Barzillai asked the question, he didn't know. He knew his time was short, but he didn't know how long he would spend in this scene of time. And if the truth be told, none of us, nobody in this meeting, no matter what age you are, knows how long you have to live. Because death is no respecter of age. Someone has said the old must die. True. Barzillai is an illustration of that. The old must die. It's also true to say the young may die. And we have very powerful and tragic examples and illustrations of that almost daily. As we look around us and as we listen to the events that take place, I won't forget the first funeral I ever conducted many years ago now. I was but a student minister. Dr. Paisley was called to the bedside of an 18-year-old girl who had cancer. She had gone through the operation, and the doctors on that occasion, they did not tell her the truth. They told her that the operation was a success and that she would get all right. And when Dr. Paisley went up and visited her and tried to speak to her of the things of God, she just turned away. She was looking forward to all that life in her mind and her ideas had to offer. She rejected the gospel, rejected the overtures of Christ. And Dr. Paisley left, and he had to go to England on church business, and that poor girl died within 2 days. And I was called to take her funeral. And I won't forget that funeral. I have been at many funerals since, but I don't forget that funeral. It was a godless home. She had a number of sisters. I can still see the coffin coming out and those girls beginning to weep and to wail. The first time in my life I ever heard people wailing. It had an awful effect. It brought home very powerfully to my mind, the young may die. The young may die. The only certainty any of us have, no matter what age you are tonight, no matter whether young or old, the only certainty in this life is its uncertainty. The Bible asks the question, what is your life? And the answer is, it is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And even when it's there, before it vanishes away, it's but a vapor. And that's the way it is with all on this earth. No matter how strong men may be, no matter how powerful they may be, their breath is only in their nostrils. Only the throb of their pulse and the beat of their heart keeps anybody out of eternity. David spoke the truth when he said, there's but a step between me and death. And that's the way it is, dear friends, for all of us at all times. We can die at any moment. Now, if that's the truth, And it is. Let me ask you a question, young or old, this evening. If you or I could die at any minute, are you ready? Are you prepared? Have you been to Christ? Are you saved by His grace? Are you washed in His precious blood? Are you born again of the Holy Spirit? Are you ready to exchange this world for the world to come? How long have I to live? I don't know. How long have I to live? God knows. God knows. God knows all about us all. Absolutely and entirely. The Bible says, His eyes are upon the ways of men, and He seeth all His goings. It says in another place in Proverbs, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And so God is well aware of the state of our hearts. The great wise man Solomon said, there is none that liveth and sinneth not. Every one of us, we are sinners before God. In our natural state, we are defiled and we are unclean. And God knows all about us. He knows our lifestyle. He knows the thoughts that we think, the words that we utter, the lies that we live. He also knows the length of our days. The Bible says concerning God, He hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell upon the face of the earth, and hath determined the time before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. He hath determined. He knows where we live. He knows the circumstances of our lives. And He knows when we'll die. If we are not in that generation that is upon this earth when the Lord Jesus Christ appears, if the Lord Jesus Christ tarries, then all of us, we must die. The Bible says these very sharp, compelling words that ought to cause every one of us to think seriously about the situation. For God says, it is appointed. It is appointed. And God has made the appointment. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. It's all settled and fixed in the mind of God. He knows the year, the month, the week, the day. He knows all the circumstances that will surround it. He knows where you will be, how it will happen. Every aspect of it, it's all settled. The appointment is made, not by me, not by you, but by God. That appointment will be kept by all of us. There is no avoidance of it. There is no evading of it. We must meet death. God knows all about that appointment. And God warns us all that inexorably and irresistibly we're all drawing nearer and nearer to it. And the all-important question is this. Again, I emphasize it. Are you ready? Have you had your sins forgiven? Is your testimony clear and plain and bright? That He took me from the fearful pit, from the merry clay, and on a rock He set my feet, establishing my way. Will it be for you absent from the body, present with the Lord? Has a great account been settled? Is all well between your soul and your Savior? If not, then why not? Why not? My last thought is this: how long have I to live? I don't know. How long have I to live? God knows. How long have I to live? In connection with my soul, I will live forever. 100 years from tonight, we will all be gone. The place that knows us now, sooner or later, will know us no longer forever. But you and I, we will be somewhere. 100 years from now, we will be in the hereafter into God's eternity, and we will be somewhere. The philosophy of the world is eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. The people who talk like that don't believe in eternity. They believe that as the tree falls, it lies. The whole doctrine of evolution today is that man is an animal, and that when he dies, that's it. It's all over. It's finished. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now, if there's no eternity, those words mean nothing. Those words are illogical. They're contrary to common sense. They're foolishness. But my dear friends, there is an eternity. You see, man can seek to gain all he can in this world. He'll do it in this life. But he will lose his soul in the final analysis in the life to come. Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said concerning Judas, it had been good for that man if he had never been born. I talked to a man and he didn't believe in hell. He belonged to one of these cults, and he believed that only his particular little group would go to heaven and everybody else would be annihilated. And I put that question to him, that if everybody's going to be annihilated, what did the Lord mean there when he said it had been better for that man if he had never been born? Because Judas Iscariot committed suicide, his life finished in an instant. Is that what the Lord meant? And he said, well, that is a very hard question to answer. My dear friends, eternity is rushing upon us all. In my unsaved days, and I was brought up in a Christian home and had rejected the ways of God, but of course I never forgot the teaching that I received. And many a time in my unsaved days, I was afraid of eternity, because I realized that if I died in my sins, there would be no hope. Where I was going, it would last forever and forever and forever. The pit into which I would fall would be bottomless. The tears that I would give would never cease. My woes would continue on and on and on. Oh, you need to stop tonight. You need to consider your latter end. Every one of us, we need to ask the question that this old man asked himself: how long have I to live? And when you look at that, and you think of the situation, and you realize that life could be taken from you in an instant, that you could be overwhelmed and swept into eternity. It behoves us all to make our calling and election sure. It behoves us all to go in humility and repentance to the only one who can save us, who can save our never-dying soul, who can blot out all our iniquities and our transgressions. The one who is at God's right hand, the one who died upon the cross, who cried, "It is finished," who is the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Do you know him tonight? I would point you to him. I would ask you to remember what he said. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father." That's heaven. That's the Father's house. That's the place of everlasting light and eternal life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Come this very hour, for now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Shall we pray? While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I just want to make it perfectly clear that I am your servant for Jesus' sake. If I am speaking to some person this evening, young or old, and God has spoken to you and you would like this very night to come to Christ, you realize that you're living a life that is not pleasing to God. You're living a life, and if it were to be taken from you, you would die in your sins. Die without hope, without God, without Christ. But you would like to come to know him. Well, I just want you to know that I'll be there in the minister's room. I'd be happy to have a word with you. You could have a word with any of the elders. They would be able to bring you, have a word with me. But don't go away this evening. Settle this question tonight. If I'm speaking to someone and you're a backslider and the Lord has been dealing with you this evening, you realize you're wasting your life. You realize that you're following the Lord afar off, that the joy has been taken away. But this night you would like the prodigal to return. You can be assured that the Father is there to meet you, to bless you, to forgive you, to restore you. So if you're in spiritual need this evening, don't go away. Make your need known. Settle this matter this very hour. Our Father, we leave now thy word before this people. Bless it. Prosper it in the thing to which thou hast sent it. May it bring forth fruit, even unto life eternal, in some heart or hearts, for Christ's sake. Amen.